want to mention before we get into our His Word tonight. Next Sunday, we're going to have our SEAL team event, or more of an organization thing. But I do want to encourage you, it's not limited only to the members that are doing the SEAL teams as far as those that are involved. We want everyone to stay for the fellowship. Of course, as we come together as a family, we want everyone to be a part of it. Certainly, if you're not part of a SEAL team yet but want to go to the dinner to see what it's about, the fellowship lunch, we want you to do that. And if you have friends or family that come in to visit with you, we want them to be there too. So it's not exclusive only to SEAL team folks, as we had some people ask. So we just want to make sure we clarify that. But we want everybody to be a part of that fellowship and to enjoy some good food, and certainly as we kick off our SEAL teams next Sunday. So tonight we begin our new family devotional, and I hope last year was successful for you as we looked at the one-word study as we went through those devotionals each week as we looked at a different word. Well, this is going to be a little bit different, and it's a little more challenging for myself, which I'm thankful for, and that we're going to go through the entire Bible as you, or rather your family is going to go through the entire Bible as you sit down and do your family devotionals. And each day as you sit down is going to be a different chapter, and there'll be five chapters for that week. I could preach all five of those chapters if you want me to. I'd be more than happy to do that. But obviously, for time's sake, we can't do that. So I'm going to kind of try and condense it down and pick a really important point, or maybe I'm going to use that kind of as a backdrop for what you're going to be looking at for that week to help us better focus our minds as we're going to be talking about some different topics. Also, we understand too, especially as we get into the Gospels tonight, when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have the Synoptic Gospels. And that simply means many of those Gospels are kind of parallel to one another. They talk about some of the same stories. Sometimes they almost repeat themselves in relation to the different aspects or the points of view that the authors are writing. So as we get into Matthew tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about the birth of Christ. And as we get into Luke in several weeks in Luke chapter 2, we're probably not going to look at the birth of Christ. So I'm going to probably bring some of those aspects into as we talk about these different things, because some of those will cross over on each other. So I hope you take this as you sit down this year, go through this with your family, and understand that you're going to be able to read through the Bible together and look at some of these important aspects of the different chapters as we talk about and looking at His Word this year. Matthew states that Jesus' birth was a fulfillment of prophecy that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. As you get into Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privily. And while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, for that which is conceived in thy wife is your son," or as he's going to go on to say in verse 20, is going to be Jesus, "who will save the world from their sins." We understand the important aspect of the cross of Calvary, because we know what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Everything is culminated in the gospel by what Jesus did at Calvary. Everything that Paul writes focuses back to the cross of Calvary. Everything that you see many of the other writers write in relation to the importance of what Jesus did is why he went to the cross of Calvary, that what we read in John 3:16, that we might be forgiven of our sins because Jesus was willing to die on the cross for us. I think sometimes we negate the importance also of his birth, and it was very important. Because without that miraculous conception and without that miraculous birth, Jesus would not have been able to die on the cross of Calvary. I think sometimes we overlook that, sometimes we push it to the side, but it's extremely important. Though we understand we focus mostly on what Jesus did at Golgotha for all of us, that we might be forgiven of our sins. When you look at Luke chapter 2 and we have the other account of the birth of Jesus Christ, one of the things you notice there, it's more in depth and in detail in relation to what's taking place during the birth of Christ. And it's interesting when you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for Jesus in the inn." It's interesting when you think about those two words. There was no room. Now, obviously, we can't lay all of this blame on the innkeeper, because with all of the individuals that were coming in to pay their taxes during this time and all of the males were coming in, this was a busy time. So I'm sure if he knew this was going to be the Savior of the world, he would have made room in his inn for Jesus and Mary and Joseph. But that wasn't the case. But it's interesting when you think about the birth of Christ many times and the importance of that and how Jesus should be the focus of our lives. Many times we don't make room for Jesus in our lives. And as you look at Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 this week, as you go through your family devotional, you're really going to begin to see Jesus after he's born, as he's going to come into his ministry, especially as you get into Matthew chapter 5 and looking at the beginning of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Because this is Jesus' culmination of the greatest sermon that's ever going to be preached that you're going to read about. But in this, you're going to see his baptism, and you're going to see Jesus being basically chased after by King Herod and him wanting to be killed. And you get into Matthew chapter 3 and you see John the Baptizer come on the scene and he's preaching the way and paving the way for Christ. And we see the birth of Jesus Christ. We see his temptation and all of these things he goes through in Matthew chapter 4. But then we begin to see Jesus for who Jesus really is. Because now he sits down with the people and he begins to tell them of all of these things and how different it's going to be as opposed to the way the old way was. And this is really kind of a rebellious thing that Jesus is bringing about. This is a new teaching. This is not something they're used to hearing. And Jesus obviously brings in many of the old prophecies that he talks about. He brings in many of the old teachings, but he says, "But now I say unto you, this is the way it's going to be now." And this is a completely new and different concept to them to what they had always been taught. Because they hadn't been always taught to follow the Torah, to listen to the law of Moses, to do all the commandments that you're expected to do, to pay your tithes, to go to the temple and do all of these things that you're supposed to do, but Jesus isn't telling them to do any of these things. Here's this radical idea, this radical way in which he's preaching the gospel to them to say, this is how it's going to be from now on. And here's Jesus, this really humble and meek individual, as he's basically sitting down and preaching to a multitude of thousands of people and telling them that this is the new way in which you're going to follow. But we go back and we look and we understand the importance of Jesus' birth because this was something that was prophesied. But we've got to remember that if we don't make room for Jesus in our lives, we're not going to make room for Jesus in our families, and we're not going to make time for Jesus, period. So I want to talk a little bit about that concept of making room for Jesus tonight as we begin our study and looking at His Word, as you're going to look at the different chapters this week of really knowing who Jesus is as His life begins to open up from the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1 and onward. When you really think about it, it's often, I think, even more sad that a lot of people don't have time, but more importantly, don't make room for Jesus in their lives because of their priorities. Think about this. Many have no room for Jesus, and they don't have room for Him in their heart. I think too often we've allowed our hearts to be filled with so many things and that there's no room for Jesus at all. When you think about Matthew chapter 6 that we looked at last year as our theme of laying up our treasures in heaven, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And the whole premise of that is where we place our priorities, and that priority has to be that we want to spend eternity with Christ. And when you think about the concept to do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, if you look at the concept behind that verse of what Jesus is saying here in the Beatitudes, really the most important thing to people during this time were precious metals and their clothes, because they didn't really have much of anything else. Clothes being they needed those clothes, but the precious metals they could use for money or exchanging for food and other things of the like. So what Jesus is telling them, these two things that you make priorities in your life, your clothing and your precious metals, don't make that the only center of who you are, but to make sure that you're laying up for yourselves those blessings in heaven, because we know that's where our retirement's going to be. The problem is today so many people place the emphasis on worldly possessions, and sometimes even they put their families and their own jobs over making room for Jesus in their lives and in their hearts. Laying up treasures in heaven means to live for God so that we keep those blessings in store in heaven for us when we go to live there. I think we can change that overcrowding condition by heeding Peter's charge, as he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He says to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So where do we make room for Jesus then, as there was no room for Jesus in the end in Luke chapter 2, as we understand the importance of Christ from the very concept of what God said, that He's going to fulfill a prophecy and that He's going to bring forth a son, if you look at the latter part of Matthew chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. And His name shall be called Emmanuel, it says, and that He's going to save the world from their sins. And knowing that, why is it then, when we understand the importance of who Christ is from the very beginning of when He was born until He goes to the cross of Calvary, till He's raised victorious on the third day from the tomb, why is it that then we don't make priority and make room for Jesus in our life? It really comes down to what we love the most, right? There was no room for Jesus. Jesus is lying in a manger. Here's a man, Herod, wanting to kill Him because he thinks he's going to take his place as a king. But where do we put Jesus in our lives and in our hearts? We've got to be diligent keepers of our hearts, but we've got to make room for Jesus. I think another emphasis, as we look at His Word this year, a lot of people don't make room for Jesus in their homes. We talked about that this morning, really, when we're building on the foundation and adding to the concept of what it means as Jesus Christ is the head. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He's our pillar upon which everything is going to be built. But many times people claim to be followers of Jesus, but you don't find Jesus in the home. Oh, just because there's a dusty Bible on the coffee table doesn't mean Jesus is in the home. Just because you might claim, or we might claim to be followers of Christ, doesn't mean Jesus lives there. You see, Jesus is something that has to be emulated. And we talked some in our Bible class this morning concerning how we get our children to respect us. Well, they have to see that not only do we respect ourselves, but that we respect and that we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we've got to make sure that we make room for Jesus in our homes. There's too many homes that are filled with hate and greed and lust and pride and selfishness and countless other things that have no room for Christ. You look at Mark chapter 3, verse 25, it says that a house that is divided against itself will not stand. House there is used in reference to family. And a family that's against itself cannot stand and certainly cannot serve Jesus Christ. And many times, whenever I have parents come to me that struggle with the concept of their children leaving the church, one of the first things I ask them was, where was Jesus in your life and their life when they were young in the home? Well, we didn't make Him a priority. And you wonder why He's not a priority for your child now? Just as we emulate our parents, right? Our children are also going to emulate us. And what we make room for, they make room for. And we've got to make room for Christ in our homes as we express to our children, as we sit down and have our 10 or 15 minute devotionals. And I've had people tell me, Larry, I just don't have time to sit down and do a 10 or 15 minute devotional with my family. Really, what I want to ask them is, how much do you love your family? Because you could, if you can't make 15 minutes for your family to teach them about Jesus, maybe the priorities are really mixed up. If we can't slow down for 15 minutes to teach our kids and to make room for Jesus in our home, brethren, we need to take a long, hard look in the mirror. Because His Word is the most important word, is it not? That we tell our kids why Jesus was born and what He did for us at Calvary. We tell our kids why He struggled in the wilderness and the importance of the aspect of how He used the Word of God to defeat Satan during those difficult times, right? We teach them about why He was baptized and showing the example that He's giving us, that He's following the commandments of God and how that's going to play an important part in our lives later. And we teach them about the greatest preacher that ever lived and the attitudes and the life that He wants us to lead. You see, we've got to make room for Jesus because we want our kids to make room for Jesus. You look at 1 John, I think it's 3 John 4, I think says something along the lines that I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. Isn't that what we want for our kids? But if they don't see room for Jesus in our lives, brethren, we really can't expect it to be the center in their lives. So why the elders stress the idea of having a family devotional, it's such a good thing because it slows us down, even if it's just for a few minutes, to show our kids we want to make time together for Christ. That's a really important concept, brethren. We want them to know, as we see our young kids, as they're going to be getting out into the world soon, You know, the biggest thing that we fretted over when our oldest went away to college was, is there a sound church where he was at? I didn't care about school. That wasn't my number one concern. I knew he would get the degree. I wanted to make sure he stayed a Christian. You see, that has to be the priority in our lives, and Jesus has to have room in our hearts. He has to have room in our homes, but he's got to have room in our lives most importantly. Too many of our lives, I think, are so filled with earthly plans that we don't have any room for Jesus. If you look at James chapter 4, the whole concept really of this chapter here is the idea of them making plans in the latter part of James chapter 4 that they were leaving Jesus out of those plans. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, it reads, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, will you go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, and we shall live, and do this and do that. But now rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know what the Hebrew writer says here? One of my instructors when I was in preaching school, Brother Garland Elkins, and he's since passed away. But I can always remember Brother Elkins when he'd say, "Hey, Brother Elkins, we'll see you tomorrow. Brother Elkins, we'll see you in class tomorrow. Brother Elkins, we'll see you at this gospel meeting." You know what he always said? "Lord willing." And that's always stuck with me, and I use it myself now. "Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow. If it's the Lord's will, by His plan and by His power, we'll see you tomorrow." What Brother Elkins was teaching us was that our priority is that Christ has always got to be first. God is the center of all the plans that we make in life. He has to be the core of those plans. And what James 4 is telling us here is these individuals weren't putting God into their plans. They were planning around God, but He was not the center of their plans. And the problem was because Christ and because God was not the center, because if the Lord wills, it was what they were willing, God said there's a problem with that and that's evil. And so many times when we do make our plans, we leave God on the back burner, don't we? We go on vacation. Church is not the priority. Everything else we do in life, God is always on the back burner. That's not making room for Him in our lives. That's making Him ride shotgun. God needs to be steering our lives, doesn't He? A careful reading of Hebrews chapter 5, when you think about the importance of Christ being the key ingredient to the happiness of the home, shows the structure in which the home needs to be and how God wants it, that God needs to be the center of that home and that He's got to be the center of our lives. The proper attitude in our planning for the future is to be mindful of the fact that man proposes, but God disposes. It's at God's will whether those things are going to happen or not. God is in control of all things, right? He's the Father, the giver of all things. When you look at Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul makes this contrasting statement in relation to sacrifice. Probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Paul talks about this idea of what it means to live the crucified life. And I read a statement not too long ago in an article, and I cannot remember for the life of me who wrote the article, and I've looked and looked and looked, and I cannot find it, but I had written it down. And what the author said was this: Paul considered the sacrifice of Christ very personal. He said, "If no one else in the world had sinned, Jesus would have died for me." And that's so true. If nobody else in the world would have sinned except me, Jesus would have died still for me at the cross of Calvary. You see, brethren, we've got to make room for Jesus in our lives. He's got to be our priority because He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha, and the Omega. He's everything that our life should encompass. As Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Paul was making room for Christ in his life and in his heart. And Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." As you begin your walk with Christ, as you begin your devotional with Christ, maybe you've already started. Maybe you started January 1st, and if you did, that's wonderful. Maybe you're going to start tomorrow. But as you open up and you begin to read about His birth, as you begin to look at His life, everything in this book centers around who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why He did what He did. And brethren, that's important for us to remember and for us to understand and to make sure that we make room for Him in our life. Each of us has to determine to make room for Jesus in our hearts, in our homes, and in our lives. That has to be our number one priority. What is your priority for the year? A friend of mine recently suggested a book to me, and I haven't bought it yet, but I'm thinking about purchasing it. The book basically tells you to pick out one word for the year, and that's the one word that you focus on. So whether that word is patience, maybe it's kindness, maybe it's love, maybe it's success, maybe it's exercise, whatever word you choose, that's the word you focus on for the year. But then I thought about it. I said, I've got a better word to focus on, and I don't even need to buy the book, and the word is Jesus. That's the word I want to focus on this year. And I hope that's the word you choose to focus on too. As you begin this walk and this study with your family, as you sit down and talk about who Jesus is. Because as we go through the New Testament this year, everything is going to point back to who Christ is, who Christ was, and why He died at Calvary. And if you're here tonight and you haven't put on Christ in baptism, if you haven't made that step forward in becoming a Christian, then tonight you need to make Jesus the center of your life and make room for Him in your heart because you want Him to be the center of your world. So if you need to do those things, tonight we want to help you with that. The Bible tells us exactly what we have to do because God's commands are not grievous, they're not hard, they're not difficult, they're really simple to follow. And He says if we're willing to put on Christ in baptism first, repenting of our sins, putting our old life away, confessing Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, then Jesus being the center of all that, making room for Him, Jesus says, I'll wipe your slate clean. I'll make you a new creature, a new man, as Paul says in Romans 6. And if you're here tonight and you haven't made room for Christ this year and you want to start fresh, if you want to start new, if you want to make Him your priority, let us pray with you tonight as together we stand and as we sing.
My faith was God.